page 637. And let's pray together as we come to God's word. Our Father, we acknowledge tonight that we are in many ways very weak, and so we pray that you would lift us. Please lift us physically if we're feeling run down. Help us to engage with your word, to be able to concentrate. And if we're feeling weak spiritually, again, please lift us. Please give us a fresh appreciation of your presence in our lives, of the privilege we have of having you speak to us. And we pray that your word would energize us, it would equip us to live for you, to your glory. Amen. I don't generally get excited by cars. You know, provided it works, I don't really care what make it is, what colour it is, what size the engine is, what model it is, any of those sorts of things. It's a machine. It's a matter of utility. And so I don't get any more excited by a car than I do by a fridge. It's there to do a job, and if it does the job, then I'm happy. And so it takes quite an amazing car to turn my head. And one such is a car I've discovered recently, which is a gorgeous Jag. I found out it is a Jaguar XJR, if that means anything to anyone, 4-litre engine, which means that you can break the speed limit before you've even got to the end of your driveway. That's what 4-litre engine means. And I think we've worked out the equivalent today would cost about 70 grand or so. And yet what's particularly amazing about this car is that it is covered in thick dust. It is parked under the flats just behind the church office. I didn't even know it was possible for something outside to gather dust, and yet it is absolutely coated in it. And it's amazing to think someone owns that car and evidently has never used it, or at least not for many, many years. I've actually been tempted to clean it, because a car like that should sparkle. It's wrong for it to be covered in dust. It's a waste of something fantastic. And I mention that because I think the burden of Proverbs 3 is to say that to us about what we do with God's wisdom. We are, if you've sort of forgotten or haven't been around, we're looking at the book of Proverbs. And most of the book of Proverbs, chapters 10 through to the end, is an anthology of Proverbs, lots of kind of quick fire sayings and observations. But chapters 1 to 9 are an extended kind of treatment about wisdom itself, why we need wisdom, how do we get it, what it looks like. And last week in chapter 2, we were thinking about what it means to seek wisdom from God. But the burden of chapter 3 is on trusting the wisdom we receive from God, actually using it, leaning on it, applying it. And it's as if the writer's worried that having sort of strained for wisdom, that we end up leaving it to gather dust on the driveway. And so Proverbs 3 is saying you actually need to use it. You've got to take it out for a spin, or there's no point in having it. It needs to be actioned. And he says in this chapter that as we use God's wisdom, as we trust in it, it will prosper us. So just a quick example for verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. As I said last week, that doesn't mean life will always be problem-free. It does mean that life will generally work better as we live according to God's wisdom. And as we mentioned last week, it means we're living along the grain of God's world rather than going against the grain. So that's the burden of this passage, that we use God's wisdom, that we trust it, put it into practice. If you have a look at the passage, it is split into three sections. Each section begins, my son. So verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And verse 21, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. And so each section is telling us what's involved in taking God's wisdom for a spin. And the first thing that's involved is knowing God's character, verses 1 to 10. Knowing God's character. If we're going to actually put wisdom into practice and drive it, we will need to be getting to know God's character. If you look down at verses 1 to 10, there's a bit of a pattern. The odd verses show us what we need to do. The even verses show us what will result. So verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name. And really what it's giving us is kind of parallel statements that are generally saying the same thing. We have got to know God's character. We've got to grow in God's character. And there are two ways in these verses that we do that. The first is to cherish him. We are to cherish God. So in the words of verse 1, we are not to forget the teaching and commandments we receive from him. Wisdom keeps God's word. It treasures God's word. And we need to be clear what that doesn't mean and what it does mean. It isn't like preparation for an exam. I think it's the only kind of context we think of these days when we think about sort of storing up knowledge is preparing for an exams. And as far as I can understand, exams train us in a kind of intellectual bulimia. That is to say, we shove in loads of information and then we spew it out in an exam. And once the exam's finished, we forget it. We're not training ourselves to learn these things for the rest of our lives. We're training ourselves to remember them so that we can spew them out in the exam. That is not the kind of thing Proverbs is talking about. It's not saying have some Bible knowledge filed away in case there's a sort of surprise exam on it. Now it says in verse 1, keep my commands in your heart. Cherish them. That's more like what you would do with a love letter. You would read it and reread it. You'd pretty much memorise it. You'd hang over every single turn of phrase. Not because you have academic interest in it, but because it's something wonderful. And wisdom will have that attitude to God's word. Verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. When I first read that, I presumed it meant, you know, always be someone who is loving and faithful, and I'm sure that's a good thing as well. But actually, the more I think about verse 3, love and faithfulness are not two nice qualities chosen at random. They are the two key words that describe God in the Old Testament. They are the way God has revealed himself. Love and faithfulness, that's God's trademark. One of the key points in the Old Testament when God revealed himself in Exodus chapter 34, he revealed himself as the one abounding in love and faithfulness. And they define how God treats his people. Those two words together mean that God's love is always committed. The slightly sort of old-fashioned way of describing it is steadfast love. It's love that's not going anywhere. Love that never fails or wavers. Love that sticks. Love that won't budge, not ever. Love that will never leave you or dump you or fire you or get bored of you. That is the love God has shown us. And the writer of these chapters is saying to us, never let that truth leave you. That is how God treats you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. In other words, put it in your wallet, put it on your mirror, put it on your screensaver, write it on your forehead. Every time you look in the mirror, remind yourself that God to you is a God of love and faithfulness. Make it real to yourself every single day that God is committed to you. Pound it into your consciousness. Keep kneading it into your heart. Cherish this fact that in Christ God shows you steadfast love, and that truth will keep you. If that reality is pumping through our veins, we won't lose our heads when things go wrong in life. It will give us poise to keep trusting, to keep going. Cherish God. And in the next couple of verses, trust God. Verse 5 is probably the most well-known verse in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in case you're sort of busy mentally embroidering that onto a sort of tea cozy or something, notice the alternatives. It's very stark. Trust God. Don't trust yourself. Cherishing God means that we learn to trust him. Lean not on your own understanding, your own ability to have life figured out. Or putting it in another way, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Acknowledging God doesn't just mean, oh yes, God exists, and then just carrying on with what you're doing. It means deferring to him in every area of life. Trusting his ways, not my ways. In all we do, remembering him and what he said. Verse 7, again, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It's easy to think, isn't it? Well, I've got life sussed. And I have to say, this is a particular danger in times of plenty. It's human nature, when we experience success, to give ourselves the credit. It's a very, very subtle thing. But over time, we begin to think we know way more than we actually do about life. We presume if we've had success, then we know how things work. Which is why I think he then goes on to talk about what you do with your wealth in verse 9. If that is the case, there is an application to how we handle our material wealth. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Trust God, and it will give you the confidence to honour him with the things that he's given you, to give back to him and to his priorities, his material provision, to give generously, and even to do so gladly if we're trusting him, that we won't be left short if we follow his priorities. So knowing God's character. And the challenge here, and it's an obvious point, is we've got to get to know God better. It is very easy to know lots and lots of propositions about the Christian faith. It's very easy, in one sense, to recite the creed. But actually, we need something much more than that. Even the demons believe in God. We need a relationship with him. We need to know him. Not just know about him. Know him person to person. And to be growing in that relationship. That's taking wisdom out for a spin. Getting to know our God better. There's a reason Christians in an earlier generation called the habit of reading your Bible and praying each day, the reason they call it a devotional life. Something they were very conscious is a relationship, a way of being devoted to God and growing in your relationship with him. I meant to bring a copy to wave around, but it's why that book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God, it's why if you haven't got it, it's a great book to have. But more than that, if you have got it, it's actually a great book to read. I think it's one of those great Christian classics, one of the sort of worthy unread books that resides on many bookshelves. Now, using wisdom is to get to know our God better, knowing God's character. Secondly, and that's our longest point, just in case anyone's keeping score. Secondly, accepting God's discipline. Second thing that's involved in taking wisdom out for a spin is accepting God's discipline. We thought about times of plenty, times of wealth. We now think about times of hardship. So verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. It's interesting, the book assumes there will be times of discipline, times of rebuke. If we're Christians, it's not times of punishment, but it might well be times of correction, that things in life won't go in the direction that we necessarily want them to. And wisdom in those times is not to resent that fact, not to despise it, but to accept it, even to use it. Not least because in verse 12, discipline is actually an expression of God's love for us. Now, those of you who are parents, it's quite a number of folks here tonight, when you discipline your children, you bring pain into their lives, whatever the form of discipline you're administering. But it is a loving thing to do because you are training your child in the right way. It is the mark of a good parent to discipline their children. Now, even the best human parent is inconsistent and sinful in how they do that. But God is the perfect parent. And his correction shows that he cares about how we live, that he wants us to go the right way. I was trying to think of an example of this, and the best I can come up with is when I was doing my theology training at college, I had a tutor at the college who was a fairly well-known man, who would always say a lot about how committed he was to our training. He was committed to our education, that it mattered to him, that we learnt, that we grew, that we were trained for ministry. I discovered something having him as my tutor, which was that he never really marked our essays. My first couple of essays came back for him looking very untouched, no sort of crease to indicate he'd actually turned over the front page. The comments written at the top would always be very, very vague. Some good points made. Never was a grade given. And so I tested my theory and occasionally would slip a sentence into the middle of a paragraph about two-thirds through saying, "Are you actually reading this?" And again it would come back. I don't think he cared about my training, because he wasn't willing to actually correct me, to mark me, to actually see where I was going, to help sort of steer me in a better direction. It is loving to correct. Love does not always mean affirmation. And God is committed to our good. And our good doesn't always mean our comfort. And yet the funny thing is, it tends to be in those harder times of discipline that we grow the fastest in wisdom. It's why we mustn't be determined to avoid every kind of hardship as Christians. It doesn't mean we go looking for them. But it strikes me that a Christian who's only ever led an untroubled life is going to be quite a shallow person. No, we're told, accept the Lord's discipline. Don't resent it. It's actually a means of growth. And even if it's hard, it's therefore going to be worth it one day. And he shows us why in the next verses. Just very briefly, verses 13 to 18, he shows us blessing comes from wisdom. Verses 13 to 18 is just a little hymn about Lady Wisdom. It begins in verse 13, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom." It ends in verse 18, "Those who lay hold of her will be blessed." The message, you are blessed by wisdom. It will always be worth having wisdom. And the second thing he says is in verses 19 and 20, that creation came through wisdom. Verse 19, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place." And so wisdom is eternal, it's timeless. It's not going to just be around for a bit and then be obsolete. It's not situational, it is eternal. That wisdom is always going to be worth having. So therefore, he says, accept God's discipline. And final thing, very briefly as we finish, final thing involved in taking wisdom for a spin is following God's priorities. And we're in verses 21 now to the end of the chapter. Following God's priorities. That is true for our own lives, verses 21 to 26, and in how we treat others, verses 27 and following. So following God's priorities for our own lives. So verse 21 says, "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Don't let them out of your sight." And he says, the result of that will be prosperity. Don't let your insight gather dust. The result will be prosperity. Look at the next few verses. Verse 23, "Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked." Now, I have to say, even reading those verses out loud makes me feel a little bit like one of those American TV evangelists. I just lack the sort of dodgy tan and the implausibly white teeth. But it sounds like what one of those people would say, you know, you do what I tell you and life will always go well for you. You will never have a care or a worry. And it sounds almost as if that is what the book of Proverbs is promising. And I think it's worth bearing in mind something, an important observation about the book of Proverbs. And that is that it often deals with principles rather than promises. I'm still trying to get my head around the book of Proverbs, but this is where I'm at so far. Some of the things Proverbs says are typically true. That is to say, generally, they're normally the case. Not without exception, not always this week in a way you can set your watch by, but typically true. Other things Proverbs says is always true. Without exception, at any time, in any situation, always true. And other things we find in the book of Proverbs are ultimately true. They will definitely be the case in the new creation. And I think the prosperity we are promised is a mixture of some of those things. Physically, it's typically true that God's wisdom will bring stability. It will help us to be sure-footed in life. Not without exception, not always without fail, but typically. Spiritually, it is always true that as we follow Lady Wisdom, spiritually we prosper. We grow, we know our God better, we gain more insight into his world. So he says, follow God's priorities. Don't just let the thing gather dust in your garage. Take it out. Let it drive you. And that will also affect how we treat others. We don't have time to go into these verses, verses 27 and following. But it basically means using ourselves to help others, not using others to help ourselves. The way of the world is very often your life for mine. You are there to fulfill me, to benefit me, to affirm me, to help me in some way. But the way of wisdom is my life for yours. You are there for me to bless, even if you're my enemy. Putting others first. Well, we need to finish, but we've seen that taking wisdom for a spin will involve knowing God's character, accepting his discipline, and following his priorities. And we're not left without a wonderful example of this in Scripture. Wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs. We have Lady Wisdom. It's embodied in Jesus. We're told in Proverbs 3, verse 4, that as we let love and faithfulness into our hearts, then we will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. A verse echoed early on in Luke's Gospel, how he tells us that as Jesus was growing up, he was filled with wisdom. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And it's by being those who follow him, by being those who are in Christ, that we can begin to see wisdom being worked out in our own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word reminds us that we're not just to be those who merely hear it, but those who put it into practice. We thank you that we have such easy access to your scriptures in this land and in this church. And yet we pray that you would protect us just from an attitude that hears, as if the Christian life is about accumulating Bible knowledge. Father, may we be getting to know you better. May we be growing in wisdom. The things that we learn, would we put into practice? We pray that our Christian understanding wouldn't just be sort of looking good but gathering dust, but that it would be driving our lives, driving the way that we live. In times of plenty, would we be open-handed? In times of discipline, would we trust you and learn from you? And in all things, would we follow the priorities that you've given us? Father, please encourage us by the example of your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen.